2nd and 3rd John, Jude, and then Revelation, so it's almost at the end of the Bible. In chapter number 5, and I want to read there from verse 11 in chapter 5 to chapter 6, and a few verses out of chapter 6, and this is what I feel led to share with you today. Hebrews 5:11, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you than things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And my thought is very simple, and it just is moving forward. And we learned a new song this year with last year with the worship team, and it wasn't one of our favorites. I love to listen to it on the radio and have listened to it 100 times, but there are some songs that just aren't meant to be repeated. They're just meant to be listened to, and this was one of those songs. And the name of the song was Moving Forward. Everybody say Moving Forward.
Moving Forward.
And the only thought that I could glean from that song as we tried to learn how to sing it and play it was, we need to move beyond this song. And it seemed like, and I know that Sister Stacy, our worship leader, was frustrated with us musicians, because it seemed like we could practice that song for hours and then we would come back a week or two later and it would be like we never heard the song before. And I have learned over the years that when you get to a song like that, you just need to add up your losses and cash in your chips and move on to the next song, and hopefully it will be a little easier. That's my thought today, folks, is that we often say at the new year that it's a chance to wipe the slate clean. But we all know that it's not that easy to wipe the slate clean. Wouldn't it be nice And we often say at the New Year that it's a chance for us to start over. But those of you that have been on the earth for many years at all, and most of us in here I think have been, you know that there are some times and some things that you just cannot start over. And the thought that I have today is that if you're one of those people that feel like you've been like a dog with a long wagging tail, and you feel like you've been chasing your tail, you feel like you've been working and working, but you haven't seemed to be able to make any progress, and it seems like you just keep falling into the same patterns and failing in the same ways. And how many of you would like to feel like in 2012 that you made some progress in your life? And so what I want to talk about for a few moments is that not God is not encouraging us to start over. And I realize this message may not be for everybody. There may be some folks here that need to start over from the ground up. There may be some folks here whose foundation wasn't laid properly, whose foundation is in shambles. And there may be some folks here that need to have the house torn down and the foundation torn down and just need to build a new house on top of the old location. I realize that. But this is a message for those of us who have a sure foundation. This is a message for those of us today that have a solid foundation. God is not calling us to start over. And everybody said, thank God.
Thank God.
How many of you, don't you get tired of starting over?
Amen.
Paul is saying to us in the Scriptures, you only need to lay the foundation once. What God is calling the church to do this year is not start over, but to move forward.
That's right.
Right, yes, sir.
Amen. Thank you. Peter, when he was at the final supper before Christ's passion, in the Sabbath evening, when he was about to betray, we read through the gospel writers' accounts of an interesting thing that happened that night after they had taken communion, just as we have. After Jesus had just instituted a new ritual and tradition in the soon-to-be-born Book of Acts church, Jesus Christ unrobed himself of his, some say, a seamless robe that he wore, a present to him of some wealthy individual, no doubt of a child or an individual that had been healed, and it was a gift that had been given to him, worn only by the elite of society, known to be teachers, known to be rabbis, known to be experts in the Word of God. Jesus wore such a robe. It was often referred to and called by people around him Rabbi. And a lot of that had to do with the clothing that he had on his body. But the Bible says he took off that robe and he went by the front door of the, no doubt, the stairwell that led up to the upper room where these men were holed up and taking communion in private together as they all reclined at the tables. It was... aren't you thankful that you've got running water today?
Amen.
I was talking to Sister Judy Tyree in our 2,400 miles of driving that we did. And I mentioned to her, can you imagine what it would be like to have to carry every drop of water that you use from the pond or the river or the well outside to your house? And we were talking about Sister Bailey. Wasn't it Sister Bailey that we were talking about? Sister Bailey, you remember the days when you had to carry water to the house. And how many kids were there in the house?
Six. At home.
She said three, Sister. Fish said six. She remembers when you had to carry water to the house. United States of America, well, it wasn't always as it is thus today.
Amen.
Times were tough, and still it is in many parts of the world where water must be carried sometimes a mile or more, and you talk about every precious drop. Jesus met together with his disciples at the Passover, and it was common for them. They didn't have running water, but they were known to have some public bathing areas, and the men would go to these and they would bathe and freshen up, put on clean garments, and maybe even put on a little bit of a Old Spice or something. Brother Larry, I don't know what they had. That may be where Old Spice came from. I don't know. And then they would put their sandals on their feet, and then they would go through the city to the location of the festival, the feast, the celebration, or whatever it is that was going on. And so when they arrived at the feast, they would be clean. But because the roads were not like they are today, and even if you were to go barefooted today on some of our blacktop roads, your feet would be dirty when you got there. They didn't have socks and shoes like we do. They wore leather sandals for the most part, and the dust would get in. And no doubt the water was still wet in between their toes when they walked out of the public bathing area, and the dust would cake up between their toes. And as they walked to their location of the party, their feet would become crusted with dirt. And that was a normal thing for them. And so it was custom and tradition at every location where people would come in the door for there to be a basin of water and a towel to wash one's feet. Today we take our shoes off at the door. But then you took your shoes off and your sandals and you washed the feet. And the washing of the feet was to be done by one of the servants. It was to be done by one of the slaves. Slavery was a common thing that was widespread in the society, the Middle Eastern society at that time. And so either the slaves or the servants or somebody of lowest social stature. In other words, if I owned Walmart and you were a cashier and I came to a party with you, Brother Philip, it'll be your job to wash my feet. Because I have a higher social standing than you. This was the custom and tradition. But the disciples at the Last Supper, so-called, they got together and they had eaten and they had partaken of the Passover meal, but yet every one of them had dirty feet. And the water basin was clear and the towel was clean. Nobody had washed anybody's feet. And nobody had washed Jesus' feet. Of all things, who should have had his feet washed? As many times as they had been with Jesus, as many situations that they had been through with Jesus, how that the woman came with her tears and with precious ointment that was valued at a year's wage, washing Jesus' feet. None of his disciples wanted to admit that they were subservient to him or anybody else. And so nobody had washed anybody's feet. Jesus took off his seamless robe. Jesus took off his rabbi robe. He wrapped the towel around his waist with some of it, no doubt, hanging down between his legs. And he kneeled down on the floor with a basin of water. And one by one, he washed the feet of every single one of his disciples. And they all sit there in silence and awe and shame, except for one big mouth in the group. His name was Pedro. He was always had something to say. And he said, "Jesus, you're not going to wash my feet, but I'm going to wash your feet." And Jesus said, "If I don't wash your feet, then you can't be my disciple." And Peter said, "Okay, Lord, don't just wash my feet, wash my whole body." And you know, the perspective of that was kind of turned Jesus off a little bit, I think. And he said to Peter, "No, you don't need to have your body washed. In other words, you just came from the public bath. When your body's washed, the only thing you need to have washed is your feet. You only need to lay the foundation one time. When you have repented of your sins before God and you have been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you have been filled with the gift of God's Holy Spirit as they were in the Bible. The way I read it in the Bible is when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they spoke with tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. That's what it says in the Bible anyway. And if you haven't heard that, then you need to have it into His Marvelous Life Bible Study with me to understand. And there's a lot of fakes out there, and there's a lot of fabrications out there, there's a lot of imitations, and there's a lot of people that try to make believe. But there's nothing like laying a sure foundation in your life. So many Christians out there running around today don't have a good foundation. They've never really been filled with the Holy Ghost. So let me tell you something, Brother Jason, when you get filled with the Holy Ghost, you'll know the difference that it was between just being repentant, just being that. When you're filled with the Holy Ghost, it will make a difference. You will feel different. You'll think different. You'll see the world from a different viewpoint. The Bible says, I lay in Zion. Zion was a mountain known where David kept the tabernacle, where David kept the Ark of the Covenant in a tent, and he had 24-hour choirs and musicians and bands playing there. It was a mountain of praise. I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone. And that stone is Jesus.
Amen.
A tried stone, a precious cornerstone. And he that believes in that stone is going to be solid, secure, and firmly founded in the faith. You only need to lay the foundation once. No need to keep doing things over. There's no such thing as unlimited do-overs, folks. I've got a game on my phone that I downloaded. I don't like this game very well. You know what it's called? It's called the moron test.
Wow. Oh,
Lord. That was hard.
And you know, you always make mistakes taking the moron test because it asks you to do stupid stuff that people would normally. It asks you to think counter to what your brain wants to do. And do you have enough control over your brain to stop yourself from doing the automatic functions and actually pay attention to what's going on around you instead of just living on cruise control? So when you make a mistake, it'll take you back to a checkpoint. And you go through there and you make the same mistake again, and you make it again, and you make it again, and you make it again. And that's how you play the moron test until you finally stop being a moron and figure it out. But one of the things about the moron test is you don't have unlimited do-overs. And after you go back to the checkpoint a couple of times, it sends you all the way back to the beginning. What an annoying, frustrating experience to have in life and in the church to have to go all the way back to the beginning. The writer of Hebrews is talking to the church and talking to Jewish Christians. And he's saying, hey guys, you laid the foundational doctrines up. It's time to stop discussing them. It's time to stop debating over them. It's time to stop trying to change or manipulate. Just believe it, accept it, do it. But it's time for you to move forward in your understanding. It's time for you to move forward into deeper theological things. It's not enough just to repent of your sins. It's not enough just to be baptized in Jesus' name. It's not enough just to be filled with the Holy Ghost. It's enough to get you saved.
Amen.
But it's not enough to get you all the way down. If you want to make it all the way to heaven, you've got to move forward. Because being saved and accepting the gospel's influence in your life is just the beginning. You've got to move forward. And once that foundation is laid, there's nothing to stop you from putting the building on that foundation. We have got to move forward. We can't continue to linger here any longer. We live in a society, we've got a lot of criminal Christians that act like criminals. You know how you could call it maybe the compliant Christians. The compliant mentality. They act like criminals. When they found out and when they got to a realization that they were sinners and that they were in trouble, and they did what they had to do to be compliant with the Word of God. Do you know where compliant criminals go? Back to jail. Because it's not enough to be compliant. You've got to be motivated to change. You've got to be motivated to fulfill the requirements of the law. You've got to be motivated to make sure that your life changes in such a way that you never go back to doing the things that you did before, that you never make the same mistake again, that your life doesn't stay at some elementary stage of spirituality. We've got a lot of compliant Christians. They're like a bunch of little Holy Ghost criminals running around, and they say, well, I'm compliant. I've been baptized, and I was filled with the Holy Ghost, and I show up to church. What else do you want from me? I'll tell you what God wants from you. He wants your whole entire body and life.
Amen. Right.
Amen. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. You are not your own, but you are bought with a price. What God wants is He wants you to move forward in your life. It's not enough to just be saved. You've got to be alive. Jesus doesn't bring you back from the dead, spiritually speaking. He doesn't bring you out of spiritual darkness, from the grave of spiritual death, and bring you into the light and life of His Son, Jesus Christ, for you to sit there and soak up the blessings. He brings you to life so you can live.
Right. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. God's power is the power to change us. Not to be motivated by fear and fear of failure and compliance, but to be motivated by appreciation and gratitude with a second chance that God has given us in life. To be motivated by love and mercy and grace undeserved. And our progress to change, our progress towards maturity. Leave the principles and go on to maturity. Go on to perfection. The word of God to this church is, don't start over again, but take what you have accomplished. Take what you have achieved. Take what I have given you in your life and do something with it. Take the talents that I have given to you and invest them. Take the life and the juice of the vine that I have grafted you into and bring forth fruit in 2012.
Thank
you, Jesus. Yeah. Grow your faith. We've got to have an understanding that our progress towards maturity largely depends on knowing one thing, that the power to change rests with us.
Right. Amen.
If I could get, and if Brother Rob would just pick better preachers to come and preach, then we could have church, and just the right preacher coming to our church would cause our church to grow. Oh, that may be true, and the church will grow, and when that evangelist leaves, the church will shrink and shrivel up right back to the way it was before. It's happened countless times. No, we don't need an evangelist to make the church grow. Church growth rests with me. It's in my power to change things. God, the Bible says, fills you with the Holy Ghost. God, the Bible says, takes His treasure and puts it in your earthen vessel. And He expects you to do something with it. He expects you to invest it in the lives of people around you.
Hallelujah.
As long as we see change is out of our control, then we create an endless stream of excuses. But when we begin to accept our role as being central to the whole process, we begin to move forward. God doesn't need to change.
That's right.
I do.
Amen.
I don't need another seminar to understand what I need to do. I just need to make up my mind to do what I've already been told and shown and revealed to me to do it, to put it into practice. We've created a theology. Christians have created a theology of waiting on God. We call it folk theology, and it rests on a sort of a magical thinking and idea. Oh, I'm just going to wait on the Lord. And that's not what waiting on the Lord. You know, my pastor used to say in New York, he used to say, waiting on the Lord is doing something else in the meantime.
That's right.
You can sit around all you want to and wait for the rain to fall, Noah, but you better be building an ark in the meantime so when the rain does fall that you've got somewhere to hide.
Yeah.
And the Bible says it was by faith that Noah built an ark. Walking by faith. Amen. We've got to walk by faith. We've got to walk by faith. Just because God is the one who gives the increase doesn't eliminate the need for planting and watering. Just because God expects us to seek His will and pray for life's decisions and wait on Him does not eliminate the need to walk by faith. The final perception that we have that holds us back in moving forward is the perception that moving forward and change should be easy. I want to grow my business. I want to grow my understanding and knowledge of the Word. And I want to grow my evangelistic impact on the community. I want to do all these things. Brother Philip, when you find out, when you start to go to doing things, it's not as easy as what you thought.
Amen.
Whoever told you that it was going to be easy? Well, Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now the truth is, His way is easier than other ways. But sometimes it's still hard. And a lot of times you're not only going against the flow of your old habits, you're going against the flow of the habits of people around you, the city and the culture that you live in.
Right.
And not only will your own flesh try to hold you back, but everybody around you will hold you back from making the changes that God is calling you to make. But if you'll stick with it, there's enough power in the seed. If you drill a hole in a rock and plant an acorn, it will grow. And it will get bigger and swell, and eventually it will bust that boulder in pieces. It will crack that boulder open to make room for itself to grow. There is power in the seed of God's gospel and His word. And when we allow that seed to grow inside of us, it will break. The Bible says that seed will grow on rocky soil. It'll grow in thorny soil and full of weeds. The only soil that the seed won't grow on is wayside. And it'll actually grow on wayside soil, but the only reason it doesn't is because the bird comes and picks it before it gets to grow. That's how powerful the seed is inside of you. All it needs is a little water and a little light, and it will grow, and it will outstretch and overshadow every obstacle that is around it. And eventually, those initial pressures and forces that were bearing down upon you, you will outgrow them, and your power and your influence will increase to the point where you become influential over them. As you tower over the weeds and the thorns that once choked you, you literally suck the nutrients and the water right out from their roots as the thorns and the thistles and the weeds shrivel up and die around the bony, gnarled trunk of God's work in your life. And your branches will overshadow and choke out everything around you. You will be the one that begins to increase. His tree is like a tree, the Bible says, planted by the river of water that brings his fruit in his season, and that his leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. I'm talking about moving forward in 2012. And he will bring forth his fruit in his season. Paul said, you know what, folks? I don't think you're going to get stuck here. I don't think you're going to fall off the bandwagon. I think God's got better things in store for you.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
I am persuaded that God's got better things in store for you. Don't let folk theologies talk you out of reaching forward while I'm waiting on God. You're going to be waiting on God for a long time. Move forward. Stretch out your rod, Moses, and tell the people to go forward. Well, I'm waiting on this person and that person to make things happen. It'll never happen. When the fruit comes, it's not going to come from their tree. It's going to come from your tree. And for the sake of Pedro, stop whining about how hard it is and just get with the program. Pack up what you can and move forward. Paul said, hey buddy, you ought to be an instructor. And you still haven't, somebody needs to teach you. You should have been teaching other people a long time ago.
Right. Yes, amen.
Some of you have been in the church a long time. It's not my ministry. Well, that's the greatest cop-out in the church that there is. It's not my ministry. It's not my calling. Can you point me a scripture that says where anybody that is saved by the blood of Jesus who is not called to preach the gospel? That's just for the preachers. What do you think you are?
Come on now. Right. Amen.
You are a witness. You are a light. A city set on a hill. You are an ambassador. You are an open letter written for the world to read. Right. You can preach Acts 2:38. You can preach John 3:16. You can preach the gospel and lead somebody to salvation. Right. You don't have to have any special invitation or training to do that, because you've got the Spirit of the living God inside of you. Need another tool. You don't need another seminar. You don't need another instruction. You just need to get out there and do it.
Amen.
Just move forward. That's what God's called. I better check the time here, Edna. Somebody said, no, just keep preaching. Somebody else said, you should have checked the time 15 minutes ago. you become an instructor and teach others. Stop gorging yourself on the milk and start tasting the glorious meat of God's Word. So this year, 2012, the church needs to move forward. I want you.